Hey, Riverview, my name is Noel, and I'm one of the pastors around here, which sounds completely weird to say, because we're not here. We are the church scattered right now all over the Lansing area, but here we are. This week marks the end of a journey that we've been on, going through the New Testament book of Hebrews that we started back in January. It was only 13 weeks ago that we started working our way through this series. I don't know about you, but that seems to me like an absolute lifetime ago. The thing that's odd for me is 2020, in a lot of ways, was the beginning of a rollout of a five-year vision that we told you about back in the fall. If you were here with us, you might remember that we rolled this out. We said this, that Lord willing, by 2024, Riverview will expand our gospel footprint by fervently adding disciples, groups, leaders, pastors, venues, and churches. And I don't think that 13 weeks ago, any one of us could have imagined that just a few short months later, I'd be sitting on this chair in my house, teaching you on video, and that you'd be sitting on your chair or your couch or out on your porch or in your bed or wherever you're watching from now. But I was thinking this week, maybe this is exactly how God plans on making our vision a reality. Over the course of the last several weeks, our gospel footprint has expanded. It's expanded as we've scattered around the Lansing area and beyond. We have people that have been joining our online services that never would have checked it out in person. In fact, maybe you're one of them. Maybe you've always wondered about church or wondered about Riverview, and now you get a chance to kind of like peer into our community for the comfort or, I guess, amazing discomfort of your home. And I have heard just amazing stories of people sharing the gospel with their friends, with their family, with their coworkers, precisely because we have been scattered the way that we are. We've heard about groups being added, which is part of our vision, as people have started Facebook watch parties watching the messages, as life groups have opened their doors, not their literal doors, but their digital doors to new members. And all of this was part of that vision. And so I just can't help but wonder if new venues and new churches are going to get started out of these new groups that are beginning to form today. And I just wonder what God is up to. You know, as part of our vision, we talked about leaders and the fact that we need to fervently add leaders. And it's interesting that this is exactly where our journey through the book of Hebrews takes us. If you may remember, in the book of Hebrews, it was written to Jewish Christians who were considering whether or not they had just given Jesus enough of a fair shot and whether they were going to just jump back to Judaism. And as we wrap up our journey through Hebrews today in chapter 13, it's a very unique chapter because it's a chapter where the author, in a sense, presumes that his audience has already been convinced and persuaded by his argument. Because what he does is he transitions to assuming that they're going to stick it out with the church. And then he talks to them about how to interact with and relate with leaders in the church. And at first glance, when you read through Hebrews 13, it's easy to just read this passage from the perspective of a follower, because in a sense, it's talking to followers about how to follow after their leaders. But the truth is, every single one of us, at some point in our lives, be that today or tomorrow, we're going to be both a leader and a follower. And this passage speaks to us regardless of the moment that we are in right now. In fact, right now is a key to this for a lot of us because we have unique opportunities right now to lead and to follow. I think of parents, moms and dads right now who are used to leading their kids in the evenings or maybe on the weekends, and now you have a new leadership opportunity to lead your family as teacher. In fact, you have a unique opportunity to lead your family as pastors, as shepherds, as ministers of your family, as you teach your kids the Bible lessons that we send out every week. And many of us are in this right now moment where we're trying to figure out how do we follow our leaders, be they spiritual or vocational or educational, from afar instead of from across the table or desk or assembly line? And how do we lead people that we're not physically present with? And all of these little right now moments give us a unique opportunity to kind of recalibrate and think more deeply about how we lead and how we follow. And because this book, Hebrews, is directly writing to these people about how to respond and engage with their leaders, it gives us an interesting picture, a great biblical picture of what not only a follower should be, but what a leader should be, especially a leader in Jesus's church. And so in a sense, this chapter is written to both leaders and followers about how to be, well, leaders and followers. And because we're in this unique moment, I want to grasp it for a second. Because the fact that I'm not just standing up on some stage with all these people out there just listening, because you're watching from your own home, I want to give you an opportunity from your home to talk to the people in your home about leading and following. So I'm going to give you 1 minute right now, seriously, 1 minute, to turn to your, I don't know, roommates or to your family and share with one another one place where you are a leader and one place where you are a follower. Are you ready? I'm gonna give you a minute. Go for it. Okay, if you have your Bibles, flip or tap your way over to the book of Hebrews, and we're going to walk through the final chapter, starting in verse 7, and look at what it has to say to each one of us when we are wearing each one of these hats, whether that be the hat of leader or the hat of follower. So we're in Hebrews 13, starting in verse 7. It says this, "Remember your leaders who have spoken God's word to you. As you carefully observe the outcome of their lives, imitate their faith." It's really interesting here. The author starts by calling his readers to look backward. When he uses the word remember here, what he's implying is that they have some leaders that presumably had been around for a while, and that these leaders had done some stuff in the past that would be a guidepost for their lives. Do you see what they did? It's right there in verse 7. It says that they spoke God's word to them, but it didn't just speak God's word to them. They also lived the kind of life that is worthy of being imitated. So these leaders that they were to remember, they spoke God's word, and they lived a godly life. They basically practiced what they preached. They lived what they taught. Now listen to the verse again. Let me reread it again. "Remember your leaders who have spoken God's word to you. As you carefully observe the outcome of their lives, imitate their faith." For me, when I read that passage, I need look no further for a stellar example than Paul Denherter and Steve Sommerlott. Now, in a church our size, 4 venues, and well, I suppose it's like hundreds of venues, thousands of venues maybe right now, a lot of you may not know Paul and Steve, but you need to know Paul and Steve. Paul and Steve were part of the original church planting team of 12 people that moved to Lansing from Ames, Iowa to start Riverview way back in 1977. These two guys, Paul and Steve, are still pastors at Riverview today. Steve serves at our Westside venue, and Paul serves at our Holt venue and with our care ministries. And when I was a young, arrogant punk in my early 20s, as opposed to the old or middle-aged arrogant punk I am now, these men did 2 notable things in my life. They spoke God's word to me, and they lived the kind of life that I could aspire to. And these men have continued to do this for decades in my life. In the past few years, these guys, Paul and Steve, have both retired from full-time ministry, but they continue to shepherd God's people at Riverview as part of our pastoral team. And what I've seen in their lives is over and over for decades, I've seen them teach God's word, and I've seen them live God's word. In fact, I've heard Paul Denherter pray the same passage of scripture over and over and over. He always prays when we're in groups that God would give permanence to the work of our hands. That comes from the book of Psalms. And what I found myself recently doing is I found myself praying the same thing. I found myself imitating how Paul shared the word of God with me and how he lived that in my life. And there's just something powerful about having godly leaders in your life. And so here's the deal. If you are a leader, be a godly leader. Be the kind of leader that lives and speaks the word of God. And if you have a leader like this in your life, imitate their faith. Look at their life. Let their life be an example to you. Now, notice where he goes next in verse 8. The author of Hebrews says this. He says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Don't be led astray by various kinds of strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be established by grace and not by food regulations, since those who observe them have not benefited. Now, this seems kind of like a weird thing for him to throw in, and it's like, it almost feels like he's changing topics, like he's not talking about leaders anymore, but he is talking about leaders because he gets back to talking about leaders in a couple of verses. So what is it that he's saying? Well, there's an implied instruction for godly leaders here. What is he saying? He's saying this, godly leaders don't just teach the word. They don't just teach it any way they want, coming up with any message that they want from the word. Godly leaders teach the historic, unchanging gospel of Jesus. Look at what it says. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, it's easy for those of us who've been around the church a long time to just say, sure, I know Jesus has always been the same, but let this sink in. These Jewish Christians in the first century were wrestling with this brand new faith, this idea that Jesus was the Messiah that they had been waiting for, but not just that, that Jesus was himself God, that the Messiah that they were waiting for, the Savior of the world, was God. When he says, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, forever, he's saying, your faith has always been about Jesus. You just didn't know. You didn't even know that Jesus was part of the creation and part of sustaining everything. God's plan to save the world was always Jesus. And that's true for the ancient Israelites, and it's true for us. When things around us are swirling and changing, when we're lonely, when our 401k takes a dive, when we're trapped in the house with our kids and spouse, no elbowing, and everybody's just driving us crazy, you can take comfort in the simple and extraordinary truth. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His gospel is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What does he say? He says, don't let your heart be led astray, for it is good for the heart to be established. And our heart is our mind and our will and our intellect. It's the decision-making engine in our lives. And what he says is, you can either let Jesus and the word of God, the unchanging message of Jesus, be the decision-making engine of your life, or it could be strange teachings. Now, what is he talking about when he says strange teachings here? Well, he gives us kind of a contrast. He talks about grace and he talks of food regulations. And what he's doing is he's talking about the fact that these Hebrew Christians were wrestling with whether or not, and I got a text message in the middle of teaching. So, hey, such is life when we're teaching from home, right? So these Hebrew Christians were wrestling with this idea that the Old Testament law was still binding to them. And he was contrasting, when he talks about grace and food regulations, he was contrasting the Old Testament law with Jesus. And the strange teaching that people were following back then is the same one that people follow today. And it's this, Jesus plus something. So for them, it was this. It was Jesus plus the food regulations and the law. For us, it's something different. It's usually not about food. I mean, of course, there's, you know, people who say, I suppose if you want to be a follower of Jesus, you have to be gluten-free or vegetarian, but most people are not saying that. For us, the strange teaching is usually something a little bit different, but it's always that same formula. It's always Jesus plus something, and it usually follows kind of like a code, and the code is something like this. It says, if you want to be a real Christian, you got to add this thing to your faith. Or I really wish you would experience the faith that I've experienced and add this thing to your faith. Or this is one of my favorites. People will say, if you want to have a deeper walk with Jesus, do this. And it's always followed by something that you have to add to Jesus. It's like Jesus is not enough. The grace that he pours out on you to save you is not enough. There's something else you got to add to it. And as leaders, and as followers, we must stick with Jesus and Jesus alone. We must stick with grace and grace alone. At Riverview, we say it this way. We call it the liberating power of the gospel. The fact that Jesus has set you free, so you should live free. Free from guilt and shame, free to love God, free to love others in uncommon ways. This is what our world needs to see from us now, this unchanging gospel message of Jesus. Let's look, starting in verse 10, and read a whole big section here. He says, "We have an altar from which those who worship at the tabernacle do not have a right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the most holy place by the high priest as a sin offering are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also suffered outside the gate so that he might sanctify the people by his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing his disgrace, for we do not have an enduring city here. Instead, we seek the one to come." Now, first of all, this seems like a really confusing passage, not just because it's in the middle of a conversation about obeying leaders, but also just because it's all this burning of sacrifices outside the gate and all that. What does this mean? Well, a basic summary of this is this. The Jewish Christians were considering going back to Judaism because they were having a form of FOMO, you know, a fear of missing out. And the author of Hebrews kind of flips it. Basically, they were worried that if they didn't do the sacrifices, maybe they weren't fully embracing the gospel message of Jesus. But the author of Hebrews flips it and basically says this, no, it's the ones who are doing the sacrifices in the temple that are missing out. The people who are going into the Jewish temple and sacrificing, thinking it's covering over their sins, they're missing out on the grace that we get at the altar of Jesus. And then he mentions this outside the camp thing. What's that all about? Well, what happened is when an animal would be sacrificed in the temple, they would take the blood into a special place in the tabernacle called, it was called the holy place, because the blood was considered the holy part that needed to be shed to cover over sins. And so they would bring the blood into the holy place, and then the carcass of the animal, the priest had to actually grab that thing and carry it outside. So think about this. They would sacrifice the animal, bring the blood into the holy place, then they'd have to grab the carcass of the animal and walk out of the temple. They had to walk out of the tabernacle. They had to walk through the camp, through everybody else's tent. They had to go to outside of the camp, outside of all of the people that were there. And they had to go 4 miles outside the camp and throw the carcass of the animal in disgrace and dishonor onto an ash heap where it would be burned. And this is, in a sense, what we're celebrating with Easter next week. Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, had his blood shed to take away the sins of the world, to make us holy. And then Jesus became all that is disgraceful and dishonorable. He who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. He was taken outside the camp, outside the walls of Jerusalem, where he was crucified on a cross in dishonor. And so what the author of Hebrews is saying to us, let's go with him. Let's go with Jesus outside the camp. Let's go with him bearing his disgrace, because this has real ramifications for leaders and followers. If we do everything he's talked about, speak the word of God, live a life worth imitating, stick with the historic teachings that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, stick with grace in Jesus instead of adding anything to our faith, there will be significant moments of dishonor and disgrace for us. And Jesus himself is the one who said, "Pick up your cross and follow me." Jesus is the one who said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me first. And none of that means that we pick up our cross in order to be saved, or that we seek dishonor and then that somehow the dishonor and the disgrace saves us. What he's saying here is when we place our faith in Jesus, he alone gives us the honor and the grace and the glory of becoming a child of God. We become eternally pure and clean from his sacrifice. And so now it's our honor to follow him into dishonor. Because of grace, we can accept the disgrace when we follow Jesus and other people don't know why we do that. The cool thing is, he does give us a sacrifice that we could offer Jesus. It says this, therefore, through him, that's Jesus, let us continually offer up to God a sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of lips that confess his name. Don't neglect to do all, what is good and to share, for God is pleased with such sacrifices. Check this out. Because Jesus has already made the only sacrifice that really eternally matters, the only one that is left for us to do is to offer him praise. Our lips praise Jesus. Our lips confess Jesus. When this verse says we are to do this continually, and it's not just our words. What does he say? He says, also, we praise God through our deeds. We do good. We share with those in need, which is something our culture needs right now. And again, we don't do any of this to gain God's favor or to gain salvation. We do it as a way of thanking God, of praising God for Jesus and for representing him in our world. And so now what the author of Hebrews does is he goes back into the leadership thread and he says this, starting in verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them since they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account so that they can do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Spiritual leaders have a frightening task. Keeping watch over the souls in their care, knowing that one day all spiritual leaders will stand before Jesus and they will answer for how the people they were leading followed. And one of the greatest joys that I have in my life is being teamed up with other pastors and leaders at Riverview who take this very, very seriously. In fact, during this whole coronavirus thing, the thing that I've been hearing over and over and over is this question: how can we love and shepherd our people well during this season? The concern that Riv's pastors and leaders have had for you, for me, for all of us during the season has just blown me away. As I've watched life groups and people in different minister areas in our church just figure out how do they care for one another, it has been an amazing thing. At the same time, as a leader in Jesus's church, this is one of the hardest passages to teach for a couple reasons. The first is, it is a reminder as a spiritual leader of the heavy weight that we carry, the burden of the lives and the souls that we care for. And secondly, and this is a kind of a real hard part, and I'll just be honest with you, I'll just say it, there are times where leading is a grief and not a joy. And that's the blunt teaching here of this passage that he's giving to followers, especially followers in the church, is this. If your spiritual leaders are faithfully speaking God's word to you, if they're living a life worth imitating, if they're sticking with the historic teachings of grace in Jesus, your task as a follower is to obey and to submit to them, even if you don't agree with the direction that they're walking, as long as they're standing with the word of God. And the crazy part is, it says that there's two benefits. The benefit to the leader is it'll be a joy to lead you. And then there's a benefit, he says, to you. He just says, this will benefit you. Well, why is this? Simply, the writer is saying that when your leaders speak on the authority of the word of God, obeying them is obeying God. When they teach the word of God and point you to Jesus, obeying them is obeying Jesus. And that's why, as spiritual leaders, anytime you are spiritually leading someone, you should forever be pointing at the word of God as your authority. And then that way, when people obey you, they're obeying God and it benefits both of you. Now, for those of you who are leaders in Jesus's church, and here's what I mean by that. Pastors, ministry leaders, life group leaders, moms and dads right now, moms and dads, you have always been the chief shepherds of your home, caring for this little mini flock, and now it's even more intense in this day and age. So for all of us in spiritual leadership, here's the deal. A, recognize that there is a heaviness to the spiritual burden you carry. Don't ever take that lightly, But B, always remember that the same grace of God that we preach extends to you when you fail at leading well. In fact, I love that he wraps up this section with these words, starting in verse 18. He says, "Pray for us, for we are convinced that we have a clear conscience, wanting to conduct ourselves honorably in everything. And I urge you all the more to pray that I may be restored to you very soon." This is his final picture of godly leadership that he gives us by example. Godly leaders ask for prayer. They ask for prayer, they work hard to have a clear conscience, and they pursue honorable conduct. And so this is my challenge for you. Pray these things for your leaders. This week, spend some time praying that your leaders would pursue honorable conduct, that they would have a godly conscience, and pray these for every one of us in the church. In fact, ironically, I love this little last bit where he says this. He says, "Pray that I may be restored to you very soon." I think this is just poignant for us right now. I mean, we have this great gift to live in an age of technology where I can record in my home and you can play it back in yours. But we were made for more than this. We were made to be together. We were made to be physically together. And I long for that day to come very soon. So pray, just like he said, that we may be restored to one another soon. Now, his final words here are a quick prayer, which I'm going to get to in a second. And then these words at the end, he says this, "Brothers and sisters, I urge you to receive this message of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. Be aware that our brother Timothy has been released, and if he comes soon enough, he will be with me when I see you. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who are from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with you all." There's a little challenge in the middle of this passage I want to pass on to you too. What does he say? He says, "Greet all your leaders and all the saints." And here's my challenge for you. Would you do that this week? If there's a leader in your life that has made a significant impact on your life, would you reach out this week and tell them? Especially if during this season they've been leading you well, just reach out and tell them how much you appreciate them. And the saints too, greet all the saints. And saints is just a fancy word for Christian. So what he's saying is simply say, "Hey, tell everyone I said hey." And so let's do that this week too. Reach out to somebody this week that maybe you haven't seen in a while. Maybe somebody from church or from your life group that you physically haven't been present with. Reach out to them. Send a text. Write a card. Send some actual mail or send an email or something. Just reach out to somebody this week and just tell them that you love them and that you're thankful for them. Just greet your leaders and greet the saints this week. And just tell them that you long to be back with them again. I love you guys. And I long to be back with everybody again in person and I guess on a much bigger screen in some places. And I also can't wait to be back with you next week for our Easter service. I haven't decided if I'm going to wear a tie for Easter or not, but I might just because I normally always wear a tie twice a year and once I miss Easter. But I guess you'll just have to wait and see. So what I'd like to do is I want to close today by praying the prayer that the author of Hebrews used to finish up his letter. So let me just pray this for us. Would you pray with me? He says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, equip you with every good to do his will, working in us what is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." We'll see you guys on Easter.